This morning's sermon is titled, Check Your Hearing. And before we dive into this, I just got to say this little caveat. Every time I sit down and start studying the Word and anticipation of standing here and sharing what God has given me, I'm just amazed at how He uses a frail human being to carry the living water, right? And an outstanding sermon that we had the privilege to hear. I think it was the first year we had went to our network conference meetings. The president then was Dave Harvey, and the wrap-up sermon in that series was the Lord has this treasure in earthen vessels. And so the title of that sermon was Clay Pots, and I was so impacted by that. And the idea is that the living word of God will go out regardless of who the vessel is. So the pot may be splashing side to side, may even be cracked, have water pouring out of the cracks, and yet the word of God is always going to go out. Scripture says that His word will not return void. And so we have that comfort. And if you see any of us after the sermon with a little bit of glazed eyes and taking the credit for what God is doing, well, you can just whisper the code phrase, cracked pot, and hopefully that'll clear our eyes right up and we can get back on track. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to dive into this subject. Father God, we're thankful for what You're doing in our hearts and lives. We thank You for the living water that is a never-ending well springing forth from Jesus, a fountain of life. And this morning, I just pray that as we dive into the parable that You gave us to help us understand better Your kingdom, I just pray for clarity of thought. I pray You would quiet our hearts. I pray that we can have a clear understanding of what the King of the kingdom was explaining to us here. We thank You for Your goodness. Would Your word go in power? And we commit it all to you in Your precious Son's name. Amen. So a little bit of a backdrop to this parable of the seeds and the sower. Pastor Rodney's been taking us through this short series in Luke, and we've been looking at a few of the parables that Jesus has been giving to His disciples. But I wanted to dial the reel the whole way back to creation and just get us a little bit more context. So we were created by God, living husband and wife, male and female in the garden, this perfect garden, complete lush foliage and just absolute tropical paradise. And it says in the cool of the day, the Lord of all creation, our Father, would come walk with us. I mean, it was just this uninterrupted picture of perfect relationship and perfect existence. And then the snake sticks his head out and says, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat of the tree of life? And we were foolish enough to listen and allow that lie to take root and partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and instantly realized what God was protecting us from. And the knowledge, we had the knowledge of good and evil. We were no longer protected in that way. And as a result of that, we had to be driven from the Garden of Eden. Otherwise, God said we would also eat of the tree of life and get stuck in that corruptible state forever. And that so it was His mercy that He drove us from that garden. He set cherubim in front of the gate with a flashing sword so that we could never get back into that. And the curtain to a direct relationship with our Father fell. We no longer had direct access back to Him. All we had was the promise that one day the serpent's head was going to be crushed. And so you kind of fast forward through history a bit. You have Noah, Abraham, Moses. Children of Israel are rescued from Egypt. They have the journey, long journey through the wilderness. They get to the promised land that God's promised them, and yet they are not living up to God's standard of being image bearers, constantly breaking His law, constantly getting involved in the nations around them and not being a perfect image of who God created us to be. Keep fast forwarding. You have the prophets were given. God gave the prophets, and some of the people, very people that the prophets were sent to, were killing the prophets. It was just, it was horrible, atrocious history, a lot of our history. And right up until about 500 BC, 500 years before Christ came, Amos is prophesying, and he says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." And so on top of even not receiving the prophet's words, from 500 BC on, right up until about the time of Christ, there wasn't any new revelation given. The Bible says that it was just a period of no new word from the Lord. And I can't imagine what it was like at that time. Basically, what you had is, at about 300 BC, you're looking back 200 years and just taking what you've heard there and building off of it, and there's no new revelation being given. And what happened out of that was a whole bunch of gnarly religious ways of doing things. You got the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees all interpreting what God wanted us to be doing in different ways, and just a bunch of heavy religion. Into that picture comes John the Baptist announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And shortly after that, he baptizes Jesus. The king of the kingdom has burst into our realm. And so the king of the kingdom is explaining to us today what the kingdom looks like. Another one of the attributes of the kingdom. So we're going to take this parable and dive into it. If you were listening carefully as Andrew was reading, I don't know about you, but as I took this text and started digging into it, I'm like, wow, what does this mean? So I had a couple of questions here. I was like, does God really cloak the truth so it's hard for some people to find it? Or if we're not really careful, the devil can just come in and steal our seed? Another one was, why in verse 16 does he suddenly switch to talking about lamps? Or this is the rich get richer and the poor get poorer kingdom. And the last one was, doesn't he seem, in verse 21, doesn't he seem a little harsh on his own mom when she comes to see him? So let's get into this and see if we can answer a few of these questions and get a sense of what the king was teaching us. There's a few definites right out of the gate that we can hang our hat on. One of them is the seed is the word of God. It's clear straight out of gate that the seed that he's talking about is God's word. Second, for today's illustration, us as human beings, or our hearts, are the soil. And what we're seeing here is there are four different types of soil that produce four different types of results. Fruit bearing has nothing to do with the quality of the seed and everything to do with the quality of the soil. And the quality of your soil has everything to do with how you are hearing. So let's get to work on this and work through this passage. And by God's grace, we will get to that connection by the end of this sermon. So as we dive into the first type of soil, I labeled it instead of maybe types of soil, another label we could give it would be four different types of word processors. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. So this is speaking about the sower is going forth, and as the seed is being sown, it's landing on the path, which is hard, probably rocky type of situation. As I was studying through this, it wasn't honestly until I got to the last one, talking about the good soil, that I realized the good soil is a quality of getting the word in your heart, right? So the quality that's missing in the first word processor is that they have an open and exposed heart, and the devil can just come in and grab that seed. Psalms 119:11 says, "You must protect the seed. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And so germination can't happen if you're letting the word lay open and exposed on top of the rockiness of your heart. You know, I grew up a farm kid in Pennsylvania, and we did some corn planting, nothing like you guys out here do. And as we'd run the corn planter through the field, there, some of the soil types in Pennsylvania was, we had some soil types that were probably almost comparable to the black dirt out here. And then you'd have a limestone ridge or a shale rock that the planter unit would jump up on, and all of a sudden you go from planting seed 3 inches in the ground to it's just laying on top again, right? And what happened is the blackbirds were always following the planter, and they just grabbed that seed before it had a chance to even think about germinating, which you know is never going to happen on top of a rock anyhow. And so that's the example that he's given us here. How do I stow God's word in my heart so that it can't be snatched away by the devil? And I'm telling you, it's a discipline. Do you know how hard it is to slow down my mind in meditation and reading and prayer in today's environments? You know, we have good intentions. We get into a quiet time with the Father, and all of a sudden your cell phone's vibrating over on the shelf, or you can't get that email out of your head that you know you're going to have to respond to first thing this morning. And the seed snatcher, the devil, is just doing his best to not allow that seed to take root. And so I think part of what the Spirit was showing me here, part of hiding this word in our heart, is we have to be intentional. It's habitual. It's something you grow in. Don't be discouraged if the first time you go at this, you can't get your heart quieted down immediately. It's a habit and a discipline that's formed the same way any other habit or discipline is formed. But to avoid having the seed snatched, we need to quiet our hearts and be listening. Let's jump on to the second word processor. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. So it's those with no root and can't stand testing. To me, this is talking about a shallow emotional assent to the word. It even says they received it with joy. So happiness and excitement as the seed is dropping, right? It's excitement around what's happening with the seed. Did you hear that word this morning? Or, man, have you heard that preacher? He knows how to bring it. However, they're dancing around with joy and clapping with glee at the excitement of the seed dropping, but doing nothing more with it. So emotions are not a bad thing. God gives us healthy emotions for a reason. But you need to be careful that it goes deeper than your emotions. The word never gets planted deeply enough in our hearts to develop the proper root structure. Back to the analogy of corn planter, as it's getting back into the surface of the soil, sometimes the seed ends up just below the surface. And what happens, if you're any kind of farmer, you'll know that that's too close to the surface. The sun's going to get a hold of it and bake it dry before the moisture has a time to work on the germination process. So we want to keep working down this list and getting this word to the proper level in our hearts. The third one is, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You know, we're about at the time of year where I've noticed this a few times, hoping to not pick on anybody here, but you know, you get outside and it's end of March and the spring rain is falling, and that just opens your nostrils and the earth is opening up and you smell the soil and it's like, man, I could be a gardener. And a bunch of us will get out back and till up about a quarter acre of our back lawn, and you get the plot perfectly worked up. Black soil is there. Take a quick trip to Menards, get the best seed, corn, asparagus, maybe carrots, lettuce, whatever it is you're going to plant, and you get your line strong and you get perfectly straight rows. You got this beautiful garden going on. And for about 2 months, maybe 2.5, you take care of that thing, and then all of a sudden, you realize that you didn't plan well enough. Your life was already busy without having a garden. And you wake up one day and look out your back window and what you've got is a garden full of weeds as high as what your corn or what your other stuff is. And that's what he's talking about here. What was supposed to be nice big ears of corn is now just little nubbins. Your DNA was big oranges, but what's hanging on your vine is a little grape-sized disaster of some kind. Back to the planting analogy, the seed was actually planted at the correct depth. I think for corn, I don't know what it is here. I'm guessing it's about the same. Back east, you wanted to get that corn to about 3 inches or so. Is that what it is, Austin? 2 inches out here? And that's the perfect spot between letting the moisture sit on that seed to help break it open and begin the germination process, but not too close to the surface to where the sun can dry it out before the germination process can begin. And yet it's at a level where the sun's warmth can also begin to assist. So we got that right in this one. The seed is planted at the correct level, but where we screwed up is just allowing too many other things into our life, right? The cares of this world will make you busy with no time for meditation on the word. Be careful of always being busy, busy, busy. If you're chasing after riches, there is never a satisfactory stopping point. The book of Ecclesiastes says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income." If you are caught up in a party lifestyle, you will never quite be satisfied. Some of us know that feeling. Sad to say, you just get into that thing and it's just never quite enough. It'll become a raging inferno that is never satisfied and always looking for the next big shindig to get its fix. And the way you whack those weeds is by keeping your soil watered and cultivated. Isaiah 30:15 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it." Once again, just getting back to the taking time to a lot. For me, it's in the morning. I'm not saying that's the correct time, but I think it's a great time to start your day off in meditation and just taking the time to develop those disciplines to quiet our heart and allow the Spirit of God, as we're processing the word, digesting the word in prayer, allow him to drive that deep into our hearts. I even thought of the phrase where I forget the prophet, but the Lord was speaking and he just held out his hands and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Great posture to just open up our heart and allow the Spirit of God to speak. Let's go to verse 15, the last and final word processor here. "As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." I love that. Honest and good and patient heart. So there is a correct depth of planting the seed for optimum harvest. To me, honest and good speaks of steadiness and focus, unlike word processor 2, where they hear the word. So they've got the first step correct. They're excited about the word. There's nothing wrong with that. But then that's where they leave it. They're not taking it any deeper. And your whole life, so your identity begins to become wrapped around receiving the word and cherishing it and cultivating it. You know, you begin to become identified by what's coming out of your mouth, right? So instead of constantly talking about how busy I am at my job, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but I'm just saying the continual course that's coming from your lips. Instead of that, you may meet someone on the street and they're telling you about their difficult week or their difficult day, and what starts coming from your lips is, "I just read this in the Word this morning, let me encourage you," or, "I read this last week, maybe this can help you through this time." And our identity begins to shift. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about an honest and good and patient heart. I want to drill into this one a little deeper. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, Stand, therefore. I love that, the imagery that gives you. Many of us hit all of us, it's a human experience, hit difficult times, hit tribulation. And what he's basically saying is, if today you can't advance and take new territory, what I'm not going to do is sit down. We're going to stay standing because we've got the word of God stuck deep in our heart. I was thinking illustration-wise of, I don't know if many of you remember the guy that was labeled the Tank Man in Tiananmen Square in, this was China. I think it was 1989. The supreme ruler of China had died. And so it allowed a lot of unrest to pop up and develop. And there's a lot of students rioting and protesting. And so what the Chinese government did is brought in tanks and military, and they took out, I don't know, the numbers, we're not certain on the numbers, but it was for sure hundreds, maybe thousands of their own fellow citizens to try to squelch the protests. And the day after, this, I think it was a Times reporter that caught this image, the day after, the tanks are rolling back out of the square. And they don't know who this guy was. They don't have any other identity for him except he's called the Tank Man. Could have been a business guy. I don't know. It looks like he might have been leaving his office. Who knows who the guy was? But something welled up with him, and he stood right in the middle of that street and shut a whole column of tanks down. And what welled up with him, if I had to guess, what welled up within him was dignity of human life and just an absolute abhorrence at what had happened the day prior to that. And the cool thing of it was, is these tank guys respected human life enough somehow. They shut the tanks down, shut off the engines. Tank Man and the guy in the first tank had a conversation. And according to reports, he was pulled back into the crowd and they went on their way. And he didn't lose his life there anyhow. It's that kind of courage that God is asking us to stand in. And the only way we're going to have that type of courage to face what the enemy is throwing at us is the honest and good and patient heart. You know, it could be the tank of tribulation. It could be the tank of temptation, of lust or discouragement, that the enemy is a bully. He's always bringing these things our way. What I felt like I really wanted to convey is, do not underestimate what God is doing under that cold, dark soil while all you are doing is standing. There's been, and the reason I feel encouraged to say that is, there's been times when I feel like I'm making no progress in my life, not taking any territory, just all I could do today was stand. And yet you look back and as you look back, you're like, man, something changed. Like that seed went from just the seed form to now some germination happened, right? And so God's encouraging our hearts this morning to stand. If you don't have the courage to stand by yourself, we're not called to stand by ourselves. God, that's what we're created for, community. If you can't hold on, reach out to someone. Reach out to a good believer around you. Find a community group. Get into community. We're not called to do this on our own. We were designed for community. As I was reflecting on these passages, I was asking the question, what is it that will allow us to bear fruit with patience? What is the lifeline? Because the patience and the courage doesn't just well up within us every day, right? Sometimes we've got a good dose of it, and then the next day the enemy will just find us in a way where we don't have it. We can fire up and excite our hearts this morning with a pep talk, but that juice will last a day and a half on a sunny week. As I was reflecting and meditating on what God was showing me, that what it takes to stand when everything else is collapsing, he took me to Hebrews 6, and to me, that's putting our faith in a good, good God. Let me read Hebrews 6 for us. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Kind of goes along with our hundredfold harvest, right? And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. There's that word patiently again. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, which is the bloodline that we are now grafted into through Jesus, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is the good Father that we can anchor our faith to. He's the greatest being there ever was and ever will be in the universe, and yet he's coming to mere mortal man and saying, since I can't swear by anybody greater, I'm going to swear by myself to the second power. I'm going to double down on the strength of my promise by 2xing it on my own self. This is the same God who sits on the ark of the universe and looks down and sees the little grasshopper humans down there. This God spoke light into existence, the light that travels at 186,282 miles per second and is used as the absolute to define our measurements of yards and feet. And that's under his feet. He created it. Your world and your circumstances may be completely washed up this morning, and he's saying, just anchor to me. I'll take the seed you thought would turn into one thing and turn it into fruit in your life in ways you could have never imagined. You are but a human, and yet I care about your circumstances so much that I'll 2x the promise against my own self, because there's no one greater to take the oath out on. Let's get back to the next verse in our study. Jesus goes on to say, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. The king of the kingdom is an equal opportunity employer. We all have access to the same seed. We all have time, which is called today. The variable is, not everyone receives the word and covers it in faith. Not everyone takes the truth like Jesus' mother and cherishes it in their heart. I just found this verse to be profound. Luke 2, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Just because she couldn't understand and put into context who this son of hers was, doesn't mean that she didn't take God at his word. That's the essence of faith, trusting God with the seed, even when you don't understand the outcome. Allow the processes and the twists and turns of life to break down that promise that you hold in your heart, and see if God can't resurrect something back out of that soil that is so much greater than anything you buried. When he's talking about not hiding our light, what he means is we're all fruit bearers, whether good or bad. Those evil thoughts that you keep buried just under the surface, and every time they shoot up from the surface, you quick chop it off. One day that fruit is really going to be exposed for what it is. Or it can be the equal opposite, and those little acts of service that you're doing over in the corner where no one really notices. One day, God is going to call you to the stand and say, do you see my person here? Well done, good and faithful servant. Our final verse for today, verse 21, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There is a doing that must accompany receiving the word of God if it is to be rooted properly. Unlike the one who receives it on an emotional high, but then excuse me, but then doesn't tend to it. Or like the one who receives it, but then allows competing forces to grow alongside it. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. You know, we've got a little fella running around our house, and I know he's actually, he's starting to understand the word no. And I know he's actually hearing me when he turns his head and looks. And so there has to be action accompanied with our hearing. Jesus invested his whole life for you to be redeemed and be suitable soil. Are you going to allow his word to enter your heart, nourish and cherish and value it through faith in what our Heavenly Father can do through your circumstances, jacked up as they may seem? Allow that seed to get hidden way down in the dark, faithful soil of your heart, so that in due season, what comes out of that soil is a hundredfold fruit for his honor and glory. Jesus in John 15:8 is telling us, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus sacrificed to redeem us from ourselves and from sin won't be in vain. Instead, what Jesus could not physically do in his earthly body is now accomplished in his spiritual body. I'm going to read that again just so that we really get that. What Jesus could not do in his physical body while he was here in his earthly body is now being accomplished in his spiritual body, which is all of us. Jesus ministered in one place at a time when he was here on earth. Now that he has gone back to the Father and sent his Holy Spirit, which lives inside of each blood-bought saint, he can be ministering through us all around the globe all at once. Are you a part of this tribe, this body, this family that Jesus talks about in verse 21, who not only hear the word of God, but they do it? It may mean taking your dreams and hopes and visions and burying them underground and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you doubled down on your oath to Abraham, solemnly swearing that your plan is good. I don't know why these circumstances had to happen the way they did in my life, but I know that you will work it all together for good as I stay abiding in you. There's only one person worth throwing my security line out to anchor my life to, and he made the waves and walks on them. We have an anchor sure and steadfast. Our grocery bills are going up right now. That relationship didn't work out the way it was supposed to, and you had envisioned it. Or you're scared about the wars and rumors of wars that are going through the earth right now. But I know the one who sits on the circle of the earth, and he sent the only child he had to rescue me. Worship team can come up. As we close this, I want to speak to the person who may have already been feeling defeated by the time we took a look at the processor number one. You know the seed of God's word has landed on your heart in the past, but there's so much rocky bitterness lodged in there that there's no place for it to take root. Or you may be in the third camp where you're running in busyness or partying to drown out any chance of deep conviction. Or you may even feel so defeated that you barely have the faith to even look up to our Savior this morning. Remember the song that we sing around here at River City, he will hold you fast. The good news is that today is the day of salvation. You still have today to repent and turn around and walk worthy of the one who gave his very life for you. Will you accept that offer today?